How you guys doing this morning? Great. Good. Someone said this morning we were having a conversation. They said, you know, it's difficult to always be honest about that question, isn't it? And we talk about that all the time in here, don't we? It's the hardest place to be yourself, isn't it, sometimes, Sunday mornings? Well, I hope that you're finding yourself this morning in God's care and in God's comfort. And I think that the fact that we're here together today is indicative of somehow of his care and love for us. So I hope that you know that this morning. We spent a few weeks here talking about the big story, and I was talking to someone else in the back actually before worship, and they said, what are you talking about today? And I said, covenant and freedom. And they said, and how does that tie into Mother's Day? I said, well, we'll see. We'll see, right? My expectation is that God is going to provide something for all of our hearts. You know, we do focus on mom's hearts today. You know, and I think that there's a lot in the Word that's going to proclaim encouragement to moms. But I think it's for dads. I think it's for all of us, you know, everyone, that we would be drawn into His Word together. So we've been spending some time in this big story, this overarching story of who we are, who God is, where we've come from, what is our story, and we're just caught up in it all the time. And I think that there's no end to our own self-deception and our own distraction. Does that make sense? Like, there's no end to how far we'll go to deceive ourselves, to say everything's okay, or distract ourselves with all the entertainments of the world. And so I think sometimes it's good to go and just look at the big story and ask those big questions, you know. And I tell you what happens is when we stop asking those big questions, it seems like God seems to shake the foundations until we pay attention to what's going on. I think we have those big moments in our lives where we ask big questions about the big story. But if you've not been with us for the last few weeks, I want to bring you up to speed a little bit on where we've been. And we started this series talking about the fact that God is. That the first thing we have to know about God is that he proclaims himself. He says, I am. I am that I am. I am the one that's eternal, existing, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's nothing apart from God. Nothing that's ever been, nothing that ever will be, nothing that is right now. There's apart from God. That's a big statement. But it underlies the foundation of everything we believe as Christians. It underlies the foundations of everything that we know as human beings. It's all wrapped up in this true statement that God makes, that I am that I am. God speaks about himself in that way. The eternal, the everlasting God. We sing those songs. God taught us that song in our heart. And then the second week we talked about what God made, and that God made everything, creation, and this is a great time of year. It's another beautiful day today outside, that God has made creation for us to enjoy and to just dwell in and to care for us. And then last week was a hard lesson because it was about what we did. Because it seems that God made this perfect place and then we fouled it up. That somehow, by the contrivance of our own hearts, we have failed to love God as he's loved us. And we do it continually, and we talked about that. You know, if it hadn't been Adam, it would have been Bill. I mean, if it hadn't been, you know, Eve, it would have been Susie. I mean, somebody, you are going to betray God. And that's where we find ourselves as humans. We just always do it, always stepping on his toes, always neglecting his divine providence. And so we talked about that, how in the fall with Adam and Eve, we all fell. And then this week, we come into kind of the midpoint of the story for us as Christians, and that's covenant and liberation. I already kind of gave you the heads up that was coming, right? Promises and freedom is what we're talking about this week. And it's just the idea that God makes promises to us and then fulfills them. And I don't know if you've experienced that personally in your life or not, but it happens. God does these things. And the clearest way, by the way, to know God's promises is to read them in his word. And so that's why I'm always encouraging you to get into the word for yourself. Don't take my word for it. I mean, the last thing I want to hear you say to somebody is, well, pastor said so. I mean, you know, and Matt has shared that same heart with me. If Matt says something, don't say, well, pastor said so. I mean, Corey says something in youth group. Don't say, pastor said so. Go look in the word. Pray, God is, and he'll reveal truth to you. And so this week we're talking about the freedom found in the promises of God. And I'm not sure, have you ever, you know, God has a way of showing us things all the time. Have you ever had someone break a promise to you in your life? Probably, right? I mean, you know, Mother's Day, right? I know for some moms, it's a double-edged sword. You know, one of the biggest concerns that I have as a father, and I know my wife has as a mom, is that her kids will grow up, and you know they will, and say, boy, you screwed up on that one, Mom. Boy, Dad, you blew it there. You know, because there's these things. I think I'm the epic promise breaker, you know. And I wear a hat sometimes as promise keeper, and I'm like, oh, don't wear that hat. It just seems like we try. We give our word, and we fail. And many times in life, others fail us. I mean, that's what, and so sometimes these holidays are like a double-edged sword. It cut both ways. It's a hard thing, isn't it? But it's good to be honest about it. It's good to be genuinely where you are, because God can work with you there. God doesn't work with false pretense, pretending, or acting. And so all of us have had those stories about broken promises about in our own lives. And I mean, you know, and the truth is, I was thinking, oh, I should, you know, we should tell a story about that, right? But you know, the truth is that those promises that are broken to us, the ones that really matter, are so deep, we can't talk about those. We can't talk about those here on a Sunday morning. It's far too hard, isn't it? Those are those quiet little places of our heart that people have failed us. Oh, my Lord, that we have failed others. Those are the places that we find broken promises. So I want to, instead of worrying about how we have, but we know that feeling, I want today to talk about God's promises for us. And so we're going to get right into the Word this morning, because it is chock full of the promises of God. And I hope that we get an encouragement from the Lord today. But as we open the Word, let us pray together as our practice before we open the Word, that He would do His work among us today. Lord God, we are here in Your house, gathered in Your name. Your Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in My name, I am present with them. We claim that today, Lord. We know that is true, that You are ministering in our midst, that You are caring and comforting here among us. Today, Lord, we ask that You would have Your way with us, that Your Holy Spirit would dwell richly in us, Lord. Open us up to the truths found in Your proclaimed Word, Father God, that we might know it, maybe for the first time. That our hearts would be soft and not hard today. That our minds would be open and not closed today. That we would be trusting You, Father God, to come today and deliver mercy, grace, conviction, and a way forward. You are the great God, the God of all things, and we love You and thank You. We thank You for the promises You've kept and the promises You always keep. We love You because You first loved us. And we pray these prayers, and we gather today, and we sing the songs the only way we've been allowed, which is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we offer these prayers in His high and holy name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to get right into it here. We're going to talk, we're going to be working from the book of Genesis to start. We've been in there for a while. It's going to be on page 9 if you're using one of our Bibles. If you brought your own, you've got to find it. Genesis 15 is where we're going to start from this morning. But I just want to lay out the foundation here, because I think it's the hardest thing to maybe get our minds around, is that God's promises are not like our promises. They're just not like our promises. This is one of the hardest things about being a parent, because they say that your children's view of God, a lot of times, first begins with their view of you, made in the likeness of Him. That's a daunting challenge when you got little eyes looking at you all the time, isn't it? Their images of who God is begin in the home. And so I want to start by saying that God's promises aren't like our promises, and I hope that today His Word convicts us of that truth. We're going to read here the story of Abram. Just read with me if you will. We're going to read this story and talk about a few things, and we're going to jump ahead a little bit in the text. This is what it says. Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will become my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited him as righteousness. He also then said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of the land? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought these to him, cut them in half, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey began to come down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them off. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, because the full sin of the Amorites has not yet reached this measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared, and it passed between the two pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. Let me just give God a little props for that right there, the names at the end. This is what we hear from this beginning of the story with Abram. And we hear here that God swears, what's it say there at the very end? It says, on that day in verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, right? And a simple way to put covenant is just as a promise. It's a promise with Abram that God made that day, that he would not only, what did it start with? Have a son, but he would have offspring more numerous than the stars in the sky. And not only a son, and not only offspring, but also a land of their very own. You remember Abram's story, right? He was called out to follow God, and he just went. Abram's story is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. His just absolute obedience is breathtaking. And so the first thing I want to talk about a little bit this morning, though, is what this means that God and Abram entered a covenant. That God entered a covenant with Abram. How many of you are familiar with covenants at all? How many know what they are? A few of you, yeah, good. You know, covenants are an interesting thing because there's a lot of, the word's thrown around a lot these days, actually. But the actual covenant, it was kind of a mess, if you think about it. You know, one of the things I wondered as I read this text is, how did Abram know what to do with the rams and the goats? What, and the heifer? How did he know what to do? Do you know what they would do to swear a covenant? Now see, this is Mother's Day, and this is why I thought, oh my goodness, you know, Mother's Day. To swear a covenant, what they would do is they would take an animal and they would slaughter it. And they would just cut it right in half. And they lay the two pieces like this. Kind of like this center row right here. They just lay one on this side and one on that side. And all these, and then they would cut the next one in half. It says he didn't cut the birds in half, right? Just a little footnote. And he laid them side to side like this. And then what would happen, my understanding is that after you had done this, say you and I were going to swear a covenant on something, right? What we would do is we would get these animals and we would slaughter them and we'd lay them like this. And then we would walk between the animals and we would what? We would shake hands. I think there was a thigh, something you would grab someone's thigh. It was like a very crazy thing, but the actual swearing was all about the animals. It was all about the price paid for this promise. It was all about standing between these animals that were divided, and there was an implication, if not stated, that said this, may I be like these animals if I ever break my word to you. Wow. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? I mean, I want you to get the image here. This isn't, have you ever, you know, we got hunters, right? I mean, I've got one animal in my life. I don't know if you live on a farm. This is a mess. This is a mess. You know, right nowadays, what we got covenant, it's like a nice black and white piece of paper, isn't it? We spill a little ink on it. You know, we call that covenant. This is a mess. And you stand there in the middle of all this humanity and sacrifice and life and death, and you swear to a brother, to a sister, to a friend, to a father, you swear, may I be like this mess if I don't keep my word to you. Whew. Right? It's a big deal to swear a covenant. And so Abram, when he went and got the animals, he prepared the place. And isn't it interesting that he prepares this place to meet God, and he gets the covenant ready because he knows that God, he says, what did he say there? He says, how will I know, right? How will I know that I will inherit this land? He goes, go get some animals. That's God's response. I'll show you how serious I am about this. And Abram gets ready. He's thinking, yeah, I know how to do this. We'll get ready. We're going to, me and you, we're going to make a deal, God. You and I, me and you, we're in it together. Now here's the rub. When God makes this promise, I want you to notice a few things. Excuse me. When God makes this promise to Abram, Abram is left out. He's left out. Entering a covenant, it means to stand between. When you enter a covenant, in this case, this is God's promise. Abram's got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. It says what? A darkness came over him, right? He fell into a deep sleep, and a dreadful, thick darkness comes over him. And in the middle of this place, the Lord begins to speak to Abram. And I want you to notice what happens here. It says, when the sun had set in 17, and the darkness had now fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared, and they came between the two pieces. And on that day, Yahweh, the eternal God, swore a promise to Abram, not just to Abram, to his son, and not just to his son, to the descendants, and not to just to the descendants, but to a promised land. God said, I am faithful. And he journeyed between the halves. God himself. And made that promise to Abram. You see, Abram couldn't stand in that place with God. And neither can you and I. God stands there for us. He stands there between the divided halves. And he says, this is the price I will pay to make things right. This is the price I will pay for a son. This is the price I will pay for descendants. This is the price I will pay for an inheritance for all time. God makes these promises, not us. Let's jump ahead now. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 13. I think it's on 40-something for you guys here. I want you to hear, this is kind of the beginning and the ending here. We're going to do Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. And we're going to kind of talk about this as we go through it. Do the best I can here. God be with me. But I want to talk about these promises that were made to Abram, right? And he says, you're going to die at a good old age. But my promises will come true. And look at what happens here. We know this story. This is the Exodus story. This is the pinnacle of the Jewish narrative. I mean, it's the biggest deal in the Jewish story, and therefore it's a huge deal to us. It says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, that's the Israelites, God did not lead them on the road to the Philistine country, though that was the shorter way, because God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. And so God led the people around by the desert road toward the Reed Sea or the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. By the way, if you don't know the backstory on this, the Israelites, remember what God said? My people will be in captive for 400 years. They had been enslaved by the Egyptians. There's the whole story there. But remember Moses with the burning bush? That's when God said, I am that I am. This is all part of that narrative. Moses has gone back. And Pharaoh has let God's people go. I mean, and if you read it, it's like all the plagues, all that stuff happens in there, right? And so here he is. They're now free. They're now running for the hills. God has set them free. The Pharaoh has been defeated, and they're on their way. That's where we find ourselves here with them in the text. The Israelites, I want you to notice, went up out of Egypt armed for battle. He said, when my people leave, they're not going to leave hanging their heads. They're going to leave in triumph. That's what God said about his people. After captivity, they're leaving with their chest out, their head up. These guys are ready for war. Former slaves ready to fight. And they're heading out to the desert, and they're rolling along. And look what it says in 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear that oath. And he said, God will surely come to your aid, and you must carry my bones up from this place. And after leaving Succoth, they came to Etham on the edge of the desert. So there they are at the edge of the desert. And by day, the Lord went ahead of them. Look what it says. And a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel both day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left his place in front of his people, in front of God's people. And then I want you to see what happens. The Lord says to Moses, let the Israelites turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth. We'll go with that. Between Migdol and the sea, and they are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, now this is the key, the Israelites are wandering through the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden the Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians, look what it says, will know that I am Yahweh. And so the Israelites did this. I want you to get the picture here. They've been in captivity for 400 years. They've been wanting to get free. Actually, they were kind of whipped. They were spent. They didn't really know what they were doing anymore until Moses came and said, we should get out of here, right? And God said, you should get out of here. And they've been set free. Do you remember what happened on the way out of town? All the Egyptians gave them all their gold to get rid of them. They're just stinking rich. They've got all this stuff, and they're walking out proud. They get to the desert, and then God says this, instead of going that way, let's double back, because they're going to think that you're lost, and they'll come after you, and I'll be even more glorified than before. There's a few things in here I want to talk about, some temptations that we face, and I'm debating how we're going to go through these, but let's just work through it together. So this is interesting, because one of the temptations the Israelites face here is that they can fight without God. That they can feel so blessed, so righteous, so prepared for what lies ahead that they can take on anything. You can just feel this in the text. These guys are ready to rock, prepared for battle. And you know what it says there? It says God didn't lead them on the road a certain way because if they went to war, they were probably going to lose. Isn't that funny? Even in how he guided them through the path of life, he was directing them around this battle, around that battle, but face a battle over here. The Lord has plans for us. And if we ever fall in this temptation trap of thinking we can fight without God, we've gone too far. We've gone too far. I don't care how blessed you think you are. If you can do it without God, you are in the wrong. It's not possible. God isn't leading you there. And so here we see them wandering, but I love their obedience, right? They just turn and they go back, and they're doing good so far, right? And they're going to turn and look confused in front of the enemy. By the way, this will lead us to our second temptation, right? And I think, because see, I read the text and I go, man, what would I do? I mean, if I was running from the Pharaoh and his army, and he let me go with all his stuff, like gave me all his gold on the way out of town, and I was feeling pretty proud of myself, and I got to the edge of the desert, I think I would just keep on going. Don't you think? I mean, if Moses came to me and said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back, and we're going to trick them, because God said so. I think I'd be like, well, that's one option. The second option is we just keep on going. We got the gold. We got the armament. Let's roll. Let's go. There's a temptation to think that we know better than God what should happen next. If I was writing a story, they'd have got out of there. They wouldn't have turned and went back up. And why? Did you see what the text said? So that they might think these people have fallen into confusion and are lost. This is God's plan. watch me turn you into a fool. You know? Watch this. How's that for your big army marching along? And he says, now go back. He says, okay, I'm going back, Lord. And then you get to this place where there's no way to go anywhere anymore. God says, I am going to prepare a place. Here's what it says, that I might be glorified. Not me, not you, not the Israelites, but that Yahweh, the great God, the eternal God, can bring glory unto his name. That's his goal. That's his goal. So read on with me in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, this is exactly what happens, by the way. Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We let the Israelites go, and we lost all their services. So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, and the officers over all of them. So he took his whole army. And the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out, there it is, boldly. I mean, these guys are full of themselves, and he sees it and he hates it, and Pharaoh's going to go and get revenge because no one's going to mock the Pharaoh. It was a moment of weakness. The Egyptians in verse 9, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and his troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them just as they camped at the sea near the word I can't say opposite of Baal Zephon. You know? So here they are. They're at this great spot to look like total fools. And the armies come and charging in, and they're like, we've got them. We've got them. And Pharaoh knows it. He knows it. Read with me how the people of God respond. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they began to cry out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us in the desert to die? What have you done to us to bring us out to Egypt like this? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, leave us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. Isn't that a funny response for this great, big, proud army? This rich people, these blessed people, that whenever they respond and they follow God's absolute command, I don't want you to think this was some mistake that God was saving them from. I don't want you to think that he's like, okay, it's time for plan B now. God knew exactly what he was doing with the Israelites. He led them up there, and in the moment of crisis, in the moment of what? True faith in Yahweh, that we are God's people, they absolutely freaked out. They just freaked out. They became terrified, it says. They started screaming at everybody. Have you been there? Have you been there? You know, sometimes we say, yes, Jesus, we want you in our lives. Yes, Jesus, we'll follow you anywhere. Yes, Jesus, I'll go and serve you. And then we get there and we go, oh, God, what happened? How did I get here? And we freak out. And I tell you, look what happens. They turn not just, see, on God, but they turn on Moses. And they start to say, what's wrong with you? You led us here to die? Isn't that funny? Don't we do that? We just turn on those that are journeying with us the whole time. They're right there loving us, serving. You know what I'm talking about. And we're following God together. And then when that moment of crisis comes, when you're on that peninsula and the water is in front and the army's behind you, you stand there and you begin to just chew each other out. How could you get us wrong? How did you end up here? You ain't even listening to God. I should have known better. Didn't I tell you this would happen? Have you been there? Come on. Like, I'm there like once or twice a day. Right? How can we get it so wrong? Are you listening to the same God I'm listening to? You know, I mean, it's just crazy. And they're there, and they're desperate, and they're crying out. They're crying out for God. The third temptation that we fall into is a temptation to become terrified in the face of failure. To become absolutely mortified. They're just freaking out, getting crazy. They have no confidence that God has a plan for them. Well, that's enough of these temptations that we all fall into. I want to talk about the God's promises to us. God's promises found in the same word. In the same word to us. And the first is this. Trust that God knows. Trust that God knows. Learning to trust that he always knows what you are and who you are and what you're ready for and what you're not ready for. You know, it was easier back in the earlier part of the book when he was guiding them around this war and guiding them around that war. And they must have thought, man, we're just marching through here. No, like, just the wind at your back. You know, you're just rocking. We're just going, right? No problems. That's the easy stuff. But you know what's funny about that? I'm sure the Israelites had no idea they were missing battles left and right. We have no appreciation for whenever God just plays in a way for us, do we? Once in a while, we'll say, boy, it's been easy. Praise God, you know. Man, God's making a way for us right now. We'll give him some credit a little bit. Most of the time, we're just going, we got this. Look at us go. Meanwhile, we have no idea that God is sitting there and he's sheltering us here and he's guiding us there and he's pushing us because he knows what we can handle and he knows what we can't. This is a big deal. It's not a big deal only in the times that are easy, but I got to tell you, it's the biggest deal when the walls are closing in. When the whole world's pressing in around you. When you feel like you're that kid in the lake, you know, at the summer camp, you're going to swim across it to prove that you could, and you're out in the middle, and you're all tired, and you start to go under. And all your friends are on the beach having a good time. That wasn't me. It was a friend of mine. I remember him out there later. Oh, my gosh. And you're going under. And the whole world. And you think, oh, God, this is it. This is the end of the road for me. I can't take any more. Whew. Sometimes God has you right where he wants you. And in that moment, we stand firm and trust that God knows what he's doing. Those are those foundational things that shake our walk. Are you ready? Are you ready for eternity today? Has God convinced you enough yet that he is trustworthy for life or death? For success or failure? We need to learn to trust that God knows. God knows. The second thing is that we need to learn that he is orchestrating everything for his glory. It's not about you, and it's not about me. And that means sometimes we'll come to an absolute, complete catastrophe. But if we are seeking God through that process, he is bringing glory to himself. Bringing glory to himself. And in those times, we've got to be faithful. We must remain faithful in those moments. He said that. He said what? I'm going to harden the hearts of the Pharaoh. I'm going to turn you all into fools. And I'm going to have them chase you to the end of this peninsula. Why? So that I might be glorified. That all of Egypt might know I'm Yahweh. Otherwise, they'll think Moses did this. And Moses didn't do this. Right? And I tell you, here's a problem we have. We say, well, how self-centered of God. I got news for you. God is the center. God is the center. And all glory is due to him. Everything turns back to him. And it's only our arrogance to think that it should be any other way. Why? Because we think it should be us, don't we? I should be the center, really, Lord, right? And sometimes we make a deal with God. We'll say, well, I'll follow you if I can be God like you, and then I can be the center too, right? And God goes, no, that's still my spot. It's all about him. And his glory. And we shouldn't make him in our own image and then call him selfish because he deserves the glory. And he is orchestrating everything for the glory. And so I would encourage you in your life, day in and day out, when you're walking and you see disasters and catastrophes, I want you to think about the fact of how is God being glorified through that. And you might say, God's not glorified in that. He might be glorified in your response to that. He might be glorified in the way you respond to failures in your life, right? We need to be looking all the time because God is God and we are not. And God is bringing about his own glory. His own glory. I want to read on here in chapter 14, if you would. And there's a couple things that happen. So in chapter 14, verse 13, it says this. Moses answered the people who were clamoring and freaking out. They're freaking out. And he says, don't be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you need only to be still. Man, can we dwell on that message for a minute? When you got everything closing in around you and you feel like, I gotta do something, the first thing you gotta do is stand confident that God is fighting for you. Today, God is fighting for you. And what's gonna happen this afternoon? God is fighting for you. And we need to learn to be still in Him. Be present. And Moses calls it out. And he says, you will be delivered, man. Moses has got some faith. The Lord will bring you out. And the enemies you see today will be utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. We need to learn to stand firm. And then look what the Lord says to Moses. So this is a good moment with God here. He says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Right? And so it's almost, I just want you to see the little flip-flop there. Moses says, stand still. And God says, go. You know? But it's the same thing. Because they're standing in confidence of God, waiting for his instructions. And when God says go, what do? Yeah, maybe, right? We think about it. We ask him again, right? When God says go, you go. You move on. And this is what they do. And God says this, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water of that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I want to hit one more point here with you. I'm going to skip down 21. Right? First of all, God protected them all night. But why? Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through on dry ground, and a wall of water was on their right and on their left. Sometimes you stand in that gap of trust with God for a season. You know, we always want instant everything, don't we? We say, oh, Lord, get me out of here, you know? Get me out of this place. And even if we can learn to be still with God, we're pretty impatient, aren't we? We're still for a minute. Okay, I'll be still. All right, let's go. You know what I mean? That's enough. Isn't it crazy that God protected the Israelites all night while Moses stood over there doing this, like, arm test? That's what it says. He held his arms up all night. All night? Have you ever had to go home and do this for punishment? With a staff in your hand or two piles of books? You guys never got in trouble, did you? You guys are angels. I got in trouble. I was like, no, 5 minutes, you know? He stood there all night while God did the work. What is he doing? Using his people to bring glory to himself. There's a lesson in this. It's not instantaneous. It takes time. It takes time. We're still. We move forward. But always trusting in God for deliverance. And here in this moment, we know the rest of the story. What is it? The Israelites make it through. Walls of water on both sides. I've seen cartoons where they've got like fish swimming by. It's nighttime. How creepy is that? They're going through the river at night with the water. It's bananas. This is crazy stuff, right? And they get across, and then Pharaoh goes like, hey, they made it. Let's go. And that's what you call a bad decision. Right? And I'll tell you something. Sometimes the enemy chases us to places that God won't let them go. God won't let your enemies get you there. If he's providing a way forward for you and your enemies chase you, let them chase, because God will have his way with enemies. And he does. And he wipes them out. And all of Egypt hears about this and fear the Lord. And Israel is blown away. Whew. Look at that. Look at what God did. And we find ourselves there sometimes at that place where we feel like we can't go forward. I want to close with this. I want to jump back. Jump back into Genesis. Because I want you to see how simple this is. I want you to see that those Israelites that walked across on dry land, they were able to move forward by the grace of God. That Moses, who was absolutely transformed by his relationship with God after murdering someone, becoming the person who would bring them out of captivity, God does all that stuff. If we look at 15, verse 6, look at what it says. Whenever God says to Abram, I will give you a son. It says, Abram believed the Lord Yahweh, and God credited to him as righteousness. You know, your one step of faith can change everything for a whole bunch of people. Whole bunch of people. Your choice to trust God in those crazy times of your life when everything seems impossible can have eternal ramifications. Here we see Moses or Abram believing what God said was true, and it was given to him as righteousness. And brothers and sisters, not just him, but us. Today, we live in the promise that Abram received. Thank God for his faithfulness. You know that bull that was laid in half, that goat that was laid in half, you know, when God walked between it, and Abram laid there all repressed, hopeless, God was making a promise that he would fulfill on the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder, how is it that the King of Kings, that the Alpha and the Omega, died on the cross? Well, how did God die if God always lives? God keeps his promises to us, and he did the impossible, laying his son's life down for you and for me. If you don't know today Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you don't know today how much the Creator of all things loves you, I hope you can hear in the cross of Christ the eternal proclamation, I keep my word. I keep my promises. Will you trust me today? Will you receive me today? Will you follow me to foolish places today? I don't know where you are, but I pray today, by the grace of God and his Holy Spirit, that we might come under conviction of his word. Romans 10 says this, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you know the promises found in Scripture? If you don't, I hope you'll take some time this week to pray over them. I'm going to ask you to respond today. You can do that from your seat. You can come up front and kneel and pray. You can grab a friend and pray with them. You can pray with us afterwards. You can respond though in your heart, because God is present today. He is here with us, dwelling among us. I would encourage you today to give your heart to Jesus Christ.